So how's your new year going? Woo, woo. Like a woo, woo, or a whoa, whoa. Is it, are we up or are we down? We good so far? 2013? Anybody got the sickness, had the sickness, been through the sickness? Yeah, we've had several of those. It kind of hits us all. It's hit my kids. Jake's on a string of antibiotics now and got an ear infection, and it's no fun. But all in all, the year is going pretty awesome. It's been a good year for me, and I'm excited to be here. So let's flip this to the right time, and there we go. You know, we're going through an awesome series right now. At least I think it's awesome because it's helping me grow. It's called A New You, and it's all about how to grow and get unstuck in 2013 from the things that had you stuck in 2011, 12, however far back it's gone. And we talk about makeovers, we talk about these New Year's resolutions that we make, but a lot of times we make the resolution and then a few weeks in, life happens and we just kind of fall off the wagon. We give up on the diet. We quit going to the gym. We buy, you know, this expensive gym membership, and then like by March, it just kind of, we never go. Yeah, that's me. And we end up being stuck in the same cycle, the same stuff that we were stuck in the year before. So this series is about how do we get unstuck in those things? And I believe that these things get unlocked through our spiritual growth. We're a holistic people, we're human beings, we're mind, body, and spirit, all three together, and all that works together, and God is kind of got his hands in all of that, and we have to work all those things together, but a lot of that is a spirit. And so we started talking from Isaiah chapter 28, what are the things that need to happen to get us unstuck? We talked about pride the first week, and how pride makes us think that we're too busy, it makes us think that everybody's relying on us, and so we can't work on ourselves. We talked about how pride makes us compare ourselves to others and say we're doing pretty good so we don't need to work on ourselves. And pride makes us say, that won't work for me. I know that's what's in the Bible and that's God's stuff, but it won't work for me. And so we write things off and we don't try things even though they work for other people and God tells us to do it. And then last week we talked about how pride leads us to a disillusionment of faith. It leads us to gain knowledge and think that that's spiritual growth, but that knowledge doesn't always translate into action. We learned that knowing is showing, that we don't know something until we show something, until it comes out of our lives and people can see it. That's when we know it. Just because you can quote the verse and you can kind of explain intellectually the pieces doesn't mean you know it. You don't know it until you show it. And we talked about how in Isaiah 28 it says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. How that God teaches us a little bit at a time, bit by bit by bit. He gives us little baby spoonfuls until we can take bigger meat and so that we can put it into action in our life. And that's why it's important for us to be faithful and consistent in our gathering together and being together. And this week, we're going to pick up in Isaiah 28 and talk about responsibility. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought for a long time that responsibility was a four-letter word, mostly because I can't spell. See, in my mind, that would be when you guys would all laugh. Let's try that again. I thought responsibility was a four-letter word, mostly because I can't spell. Okay, we're going to just delete that card. No. Seriously, you know, we talk about, and this has been an area that God's been working on in my life, and it came out, you know, Jimmy and Emily, they come like once a month, and they're getting married. That's awesome. If you didn't know, then you're like blind. But anyways, they're getting married, so we're meeting once a month, you know, until they get married and stuff, and going through some cool stuff to help them on their journey. And so they got like half the message already, and you know, but it'll be cool. So responsibility, though, is a big deal. And I always thought that responsibility was like this, like the consequence. Like, oh, you made this choice, so now you have the consequence, the responsibility, and like this dirty thing that you had to carry, and it should be avoided at all cost. Okay, responsibility was necessary because you have to do things, you know, like you, there's some things you just have to be responsible for and you can't avoid those. But if you can avoid responsibility, then that's the way to go, right? And so you just kind of learn to navigate the waters and stay out of responsible areas. And I think a lot of my generation kind of treats life that way. And I got this way because of experience. I got this way because of my experience with Ellen. Ellen the rabbit. When I was a little kid, my sister wanted a pet rabbit. And they were so cute and cuddly and awesome. And I thought, well, if she's going to have a pet, then I should get to have a pet, right? It's only fair. And so I got Ellen, and she was this cute little bunny. She's like tiny, tiny little thing. She's white, little fluffy bunny. And Ellen was so cute. And Ellen would hop in the house and, you know, and hop around. And she's just so cute. And I'd feed Ellen. And it was so much fun to have this cute little bunny. And then mom and dad said, well, we need to keep Ellen and Peanut. Peanut was the other rabbit. We need to keep Ellen and Peanut outside, you know, so they don't make messes inside. So we're like, okay, so we put Ellen and Peanut, we build these nice cages outside, this really cool hutch and stuff. And so we love on Ellen, we love on Peanut, and we take care of them, we feed them every day, and then they start to grow. And as Ellen and Peanut grew, Ellen and Peanut made more peanuts. Like, and I'm not talking about rabbits. They made these tiny little round things that smelled bad, and then they also peed a lot. And so we'd have to clean out Ellen and Peanut's cage. And so what I did is I devised this ingenious system where I built this funnel out of thick black plastic that would go under the cage like this, and I would put a bucket underneath so that everything they did would go into the bucket. And then I would take the bucket and empty the bucket out. Well, I didn't want to do this very often, and I had a big bucket. So I let it just kind of accumulate until you couldn't walk by the rabbits without almost throwing up. Like, oh. And so then I get this bucket, and it's like this 5-gallon bucket. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm like, you know, 13. And I'm like, oh, I'm trying to carry it, and it's sloshing all over my leg. And I got to get rid of it. Now, where do I get rid of this stuff? So I just like dump it over the hill in the neighbor's yard or something, you know, just whatever I could do to get rid of it. And it was this horrible chore that I hated. I did not look forward to it. And Ellen, meanwhile, was just eating and growing until Ellen was about this big. Ellen was the size of a small dog. No joke. And you couldn't hold Ellen anymore because Ellen had like superhuman strength or super rabbit strength. Her legs were like super strong. And if you tried to grab Ellen, she would do. And Ellen grew these fangs that kind of, I think she needed braces that kind of come out sideways of her mouth. And Ellen would like bite you, and Ellen would scratch you, and Ellen was vicious and had red eyes, and Ellen was not a good rabbit. And all Ellen did was eat and poop. And I hated it. Responsibility was the most miserable thing I ever experienced, and I never, ever, ever wanted a pet again, but I'm stuck with this stupid rabbit because you wanted a pet, son, so now you got responsibility. And I'm like, ah. And so I talked to my dad, and I'm like, how can we get rid of Ellen? How can we get rid of Ellen? You know, the relationship had faltered. Ellen got all the rest, and I got all the responsibility. And so my dad said, well, we know these other missionaries who have a farm. Perhaps they would take Ellen. And I said, what will they do with Ellen? And he kind of looked at me. I said, never mind, take her. And Ellen was done. And I have never owned a pet since, nor do I intend to, even though my kids beg me. Because it was horrible. It was this just non-stop nagging responsibility. And the problem was that Ellen was a scrub, okay? Ellen was a scrub. Who knows what a scrub is? You guys know what a scrub is? A scrub is a rabbit that can't get no love from me, all right? Hanging out the passenger side of her best friend's ride, trying to holler at me. Those of you who don't know what, those of you who are laughing totally know what I'm talking about. Look it up on Urban Dictionary. No, scrub is a gangsta term for the kind of guy who's got no job, he's got no ride, he's got no money, and he ain't got anything to offer a lady, okay? Because he has none of these things. He's got no job, nothing, all right? And yet he's trying to hit on a girl. Ellen was a scrub. Ellen was a deadbeat. All she did was sit around all day and eat Well, I did all of the work. She got all the rest, and I got all the responsibility. She did none of the work, none of the responsibility. She didn't take care of me. She didn't love on me. She didn't let me pet her. She would bite me. Ellen was a scrub. Ellen did all the rest while I did all the responsibility. And no matter how much, and you know what, I can kind of get this, and I've been there before. I've been in this situation where I needed rest. And it seemed like no matter how much rest I got, I didn't get rejuvenated. And you guys ever been there? You've been like trying to get rested up and you're just like tired, just exhausted. And so like you rest and you like watch TV all day and you're like, just take a day off. But then it seems like you're still just exhausted the next day. You gotta get up and go to work and it's just like, oh my gosh, there was not enough rest. I'm still exhausted. It's just not enough. And I've totally been there and I thought the answer is I'm not energized. No matter how much I sit on the couch, no matter how much I ignore my bills, no matter how much I ignore my chores, no matter how much I just need to chill, I don't get rejuvenated. I don't get rejuvenated. And this thing is kind of making weird noises. Hopefully it'll stop. But and so what I think when I rest and it doesn't fix it for me, I think we need more batteries. Perhaps there's another set of batteries. But when I rest and it doesn't rejuvenate me, what I think is I need more rest. I need more rest. I need a longer vacation. I need a longer break. And then I would get the rest that I really need. But no matter how much rest I get, I don't get rejuvenated. And this is the thing. Rejuvenation equals motivation. This is what we're looking for. We're thinking if I rest enough, I will get motivated to do the things that I am responsible for. If I rest enough, I will get motivated to do these things that I'm responsible for. And so, since I don't feel motivated, I don't feel rejuvenated, I don't feel energized to get up and do these things, thank you so much, you're awesome. Since I don't feel energized to get up and do these things, I must not have had enough.
Isaiah 28.
We're getting batteries changed. Awesome. Thank you so much. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 28. And we're going to read a couple verses that give us some insight on this. Because I don't know if you guys have experienced this phenomenon, but I totally do. I get really tired, and then I think I need a rest, and I'll feel rejuvenated, and I'll get energized and motivated to do what I need to do and carry these responsibilities. And it never happens. No matter how much rest I get, I just don't get rejuvenated. So Isaiah chapter 28 kind of has the secret, and this is one of the things, the little pieces, the nuggets that we've been working towards for the last 2 weeks, and this is really, really incredible. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 through 12, it says, "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he said," and listen to this, "this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they would not hear." Let me read that again. He says, "This is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they would not hear." It's pretty incredible what he says here. And I read this and I meditated on this for 3-4 weeks at least, just thinking about what in the world is this talking about? Because honestly, I didn't get it. I didn't get it. And here's what I figured out. I kind of thought I knew what it was saying, but that's what I didn't want it to be. And so I kept thinking for it to be something else. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, here's rest, okay? You want to know what rest is? This is how rest works. Here's rest. Give rest. And then you will have rest. Give rest, and then you will have rest. And you think about that, and it's kind of confusing. So another passage, I think, explains it better. Matthew chapter 28. No, Matthew chapter 11, excuse me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And I think as we break this apart, I hope that it really unlocks something for you tonight, as it has in my life. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, first off, he says, you have burdens. You have responsibility. Let me give you rest. So we come to Jesus with our burdens, with our responsibility, with all our stuff of life, because we all carry that. We all have responsibility, whether we like it or not. It's there. It's kind of like on us. It's put on us. It's what we have to carry. And we bring that to Jesus, and we say, God, here, I have this. And he says, okay, come to me. Let me give you rest. I want you to have rest. I want to transform you. I want to forgive you of your sins. I want to give you eternal life. I want you to come. I want you to hear the music, the worship. I want you to hear the word of God. I want you to have all of these things poured into you so you have rest. And then he says after that, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, what is a yoke? A yoke is like back in the old days. You guys watched The Little House on the Prairie? Or is that the Waltons? I can't remember. I can't remember the song. I'd sing it for you, but Little House on the Prairie, and he would have like the aminals, and they would have these things around their neck, and they would be all latched up, and they would hit it, and the animals would work together, and they'd walk together, and they'd pull behind them like some big jagged piece of metal called a plow, and it would dig up the ground. It was like a rototiller, except animal-powered. And this yoke would be this harness that they would wear that would pull this thing. And so to take the yoke, and sometimes guys had to do this because they didn't have animals. And so they would strap this thing on, and they would pull these heavy loads and carry to plow their garden, to carry stuff around. You know how you see them with the stick on their shoulders and like the big fruit baskets or things like that, and carrying big buckets? It's similar to a yoke. It signified work. He says, take my yoke upon you, my work upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here's a key point. If you take away nothing else tonight, get this. This is the main point for this week. Rest is on the other side of responsibility. Rest is on the other side of responsibility. If no matter how much you try to rest, you don't get rejuvenated, you don't get motivated, you don't get energized, what you need is more responsibility. I don't like that, Ron. I don't either. I really don't like this, but this is what I've studied, this is what I've understood. We were created for responsibility. Part of how we were made. When Adam was 30 seconds old, God said, here, have a job. I want you to name the animals. Why didn't God say, you know what, you're 30 seconds old, why don't you just hang out and rest and relax and eat some fruit? He gave him a job, and a big job, because there's a lot of animals. And so he says, you have this job. First thing, day one, Adam's born, he comes alive, breathed life into him, and it's like, go to work. Why? Was it because God couldn't name the animals? God couldn't be bothered with naming the animals. This would take him a lot of time. I mean, he did just spend the last 6 days creating the entire universe and the world, so. Why, Adam, I really need you to cover this one for me. I'm swamped at the office. I don't think so. I think God could have named the animals easily. Why did he have Adam name the animals? Does it give him busy work because he created Adam to be like some animal that would work for him? No, he's got legions of angels. That is beck and call to do whatever he wants. Why did God give Adam a job? God gave Adam a job the same reason he gave Adam Eve. He gave Adam Eve because man was created for relationships. Humans were built to have relationships. And he gave Adam a job because humans were created to have responsibility. We are not fulfilled as human beings unless we have a level of responsibility in our lives. We're not. We will not be satisfied. We will not. And you see it all the time. People, they do jobs. They love their job because they have this responsibility. It gives them a sense of purpose, right? It's this job. It's this responsibility that we carry. Adam had a job when he's 30 seconds old. In fact, responsibility is the active ingredient in rest. Responsibility is the active ingredient in rest. And I hate it Okay, I'm just going to be flat honest with you guys. I hate this notion. It is something that I have fought against most of my life, okay? Here's an illustration. For much of our 8 years of marriage, my wife and I, our house has been a disaster, okay? It has been a nightmare of human living, okay? It has just not been a clean place. We try really hard. Not really. Okay, we like to think that have tried really hard, but it's just a disaster. It was a disaster. And we would work hard and clean it up. And I know, you guys are sitting there thinking, oh, Ron, you got nothing on me. My house is a wreck, you know? And I'm like, you just don't get it. My house was a disaster. Okay, you could walk anywhere. It was just gross. And we had this cycle of pain. And there was constant fighting. I would get mad at my wife and say, you're not cleaning. And she would get mad at me and say, you're making a mess. And I would say, I did laundry. And she'd be like, whoa, what do you want? A cookie there, buddy? You know, and it would just go on and you know, just fighting because our house is a mess. And I think that she should be doing it. And she thinks that I should be doing more. And if I would get up and help, then she would clean more. And if she would clean more, then I would get up and help. You know, and it's just like, this constant back and forth. And our house, meanwhile, is just a disaster. And our kids are just like little demons just running around, just throwing stuff in the air. You know, we'd fold clothes and they just come through the house like and just throw them in the air. And that's so fun. And we'd be like, it was just miserable. And for 8 years, we would do this. We would clean it up. We would work really hard and get crazy, just crazy intense. And we would clean it up and it would be like clean. And then we would sit down and be like, oh, thank you, Lord. It's clean. Finally, we can rest. And then we'd rest. We would rest up another big old mess. This is what we would do. We would just kind of sit and let the dishes pile up again and the laundry pile up again. And before you know it, we're right back to where we started. Right back to where we started. We kind of came to a breaking point. At least I came to a breaking point, and I think Lee did too. And we kind of agreed together that our home was repelling us. This place that was supposed to be a home for husband and wife and kids and family was repelling us. It's pushing us. I did not want to be there. I would rather stay at the office because I could keep my office clean. And when we did go home, when we were at home, and Lee didn't want to be there either. She wanted to go run errands and go grocery shopping and do whatever she could to not be in the house. And even our kids, I think they would probably rather go to Nana's. Now, they probably would still rather go to Nana's. But I think a lot of it had to do with the mess too. That they didn't want to be at home. And none of us, our whole family, we did not want to be at home. And we hated it. And we certainly didn't want to engage with each other in this space. Because all that happened is we would start to argue about the mess. You know, I tried to look at my wife and there would be like a McDonald's cup in the way. So I'd see the McDonald's cup. And I always do this. I'd be like, are you done with that? It'd be like 3 days old. You done with that? You know, and she'd be like, no, you done with that? And she'd point to something else. And we'd go back and forth, back and forth. And so finally, what we decided to do was, I was reading a book, and it talked about defining the win. I can't remember who it was. I think it might have been Andy Stanley. But we decided to define the win of what it would look like to win at home. We decided winning at home meant having a desirable place to live. Winning at home meant having a desirable place to live and picking activities with each other over diversions. Because what we would do is we would divert ourselves. We would watch TV, we'd watch video, play video games, we'd do whatever we could to not engage with the space around us. Because that would mean we would have to face the irresponsibility, all the stuff happening around us. And so we decided the win would be that our home is a desirable place. I want to go home, she wants to go home, we want to be home together. And we want to spend time with each other. And I thought, this was my theory, rest will come because the house is clean. Once the house is clean, then this will be a restful place. That was my theory going into it. And to be honest, it certainly helps. Having a clean environment makes resting much, much better. But here's what I discovered. I discovered that it felt really, really good
to be responsible. And it kind of shocked me. Like, I'm doing dishes, we're cleaning, and having this responsibility and taking care of our space, we felt really good about ourselves. We really did. And we would just take care of our place, and we felt good to come home. Our landlords would just stop over, hey, I need to check the faucet, we're having some water problems. Before, it would be like, you can't come in for like 6 days, we gotta clean, bro. But now, like, people, you know, someone stops by, we're like, come on in. We love to entertain, and we couldn't do that before, but now we have this open, restful place because we work at it. And I gotta admit, starting out, I was kind of an arrogant jerk. My attitude was, I'm gonna work harder than anyone else in this family so that I can tell them what to do. I'm gonna do more work around the house, and then I can boss them around and make them clean and show them it's not really that hard to keep this place clean, like I've been saying all along. And what I discovered, though, was carrying the responsibility of our home, it felt really good. It felt really good, and it unlocked rest for me, my wife, and our kids. It totally unlocked rest for us. In fact, Matthew chapter 28, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And what I've discovered is there's this pattern in Scripture. There's this pattern of responsibility, learning, and rest. Responsibility, learning, and rest. Rest is always on the other side of responsibility. And so we go back and forth. And you take on responsibility, say, in your church, in your home, in your marriage. You say, I'm going to be responsible for this. I'm going to do what I can do and be responsible for that. And then you learn something. And then as a result of learning something and carrying the responsibility, it activates rest in your life so you can enjoy the rest. Because anytime we tried to rest before, with all this subconscious stuff of the things that we were supposed to be doing, it just totally made the rest useless. And all we could do is divert ourselves away, you know, from thinking about real life and certainly connecting with each other. And so here's what I learned, that doing activates learning. Doing activates learning. And my rest is great because I feel good about what I did. So there's this universal truth that comes out of this passage. Rest is on the other side of responsibility. And it's true in your job, in your marriage, in your home, in your church, that when we take on the responsibility and we carry it well, then we can really have rest on the other side. But balance is the key. Balancing rest and responsibility is the key, because they're the same sides, or two different sides of the same coin. If all you do is carry responsibility, and I know folks like this, and I've been this way too, if all you do is carry the responsibility and you never get the rest, like me and Ellen, okay? If everyone in your life is a scrub and all you're doing is like carrying all the work and the weight of the responsibility and you never rest, you're gonna get burned out. You will totally burn yourself out. That's not okay. That doesn't honor God. Jesus says, you have burdens, come to me. I'll give you rest. And then take my yoke on you and work, learn, and then I'll give you rest again. It's a cycle. Work, rest, responsibility, and rest, responsibility, and rest. And rest is just as important as responsibility. You will never grow, say if you are a workaholic or you're pushing and pushing and pushing, you will never grow to be able to take on more responsibility if you don't take the proper rest. You won't. You will hit a ceiling, and you will not be able to grow past that point because you'll burn out, or you just won't be able to learn any new lessons, because until you take that rest to let that lesson sink in, then you're not going to be able to grow to the next level. You're not going to be able to grow to the next level. If all you do is enjoy the rest of other people's responsibility, then you will become a connoisseur of other people's work. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. You'll become unhappy, okay? So if you do rest, and other people are carrying responsibility, because responsibility has to be carried. Anytime I drop responsibility, that means my wife has to pick it up. And my son drops the clothes in the floor, someone's got to pick that up. It's got to happen. If at work I drop the ball, that falls on John Eller, Pastor Joe. It does. And you guys see it all the time at the hospital. You know, if someone drops the ball, does it give medication to a patient? Somebody's got to do it. Just because they went home, we'd be like, well, that was on their shift, so they could die. Okay, that might be at some hospitals. But, you know, somebody's got to pick it up and carry the responsibility. And so when we drop responsibility and we just rest all the time, we become connoisseurs of other people's responsibility and how they're doing. We become connoisseurs of rest, and we get to this place where we don't enjoy rest like we used to. We really don't. And in church world, this is what it sounds like. We start saying things like, I don't get fed. I don't feel fed when I'm there. That message wasn't very good. Or, did you see what they were wearing? And we start to criticize. We start to critique even at work. My boss never does this. Or did you see the work that they did or that job? We start to criticize other people's responsibility. Because we're this connoisseur of rest, and it's just not as good, it's not as enjoyable as it used to be, as it once was. It used to kind of fill our soul. It used to be this really great thing. What once was a cup of cold water refreshing us is now just kind of meh, not so much anymore. And the key is we have to take on responsibility to activate our rest. So as we close here, let me give you some tips as to how to take on responsibility and to where you don't burn yourself out, and how you can kind of maintain this balance, okay? And these are things that I'm learning. Number one, set some time parameters. Set some time parameters for both your rest and your responsibility. So if you're going to take on a responsibility, say, a lot of times people don't want to commit to things at church and volunteering for things because they're like, I'm going to be stuck teaching that class for the rest of my life.
I will be an usher until I am 98.
No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be stuck parking cars and helping old ladies in the door until I die. I don't want to volunteer for that. I don't want to drive the bus every Sunday for the rest of eternity. And so we're like, so then Pastor Joe comes to you or I come to you or something. Hey, would you like to help out with this? And we kind of freeze because we're like, responsibility forever. No, don't do that. Set some time parameters. So you know what? I can help out for 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and set a time frame. I'm going to help out for 2 months in this, and then I'm going to take a break. Or I'm going to commit to small groups for 6 weeks or 12 weeks. I'm going to commit to this section, and I'm going to go faithfully and do this, and then I'll reevaluate. And at home, you say, I want to be a part of this club, or I want to be a part of this organization, or I want to take on this project. Set a time frame. I'll do this for 3 months. I'll try this for 4 weeks. And then you could try it out. And you might discover, like I did, that, hey, this feels really good. I want to continue this. That's great. If not, then you can move on. You could take a little break and then try something else. But you also have to set time parameters on your rest. I know people who get burned out and I need to take a break from this ministry. And then you never see them again. It doesn't work. You keep resting and resting and resting, and soon you're going to get rotten and you won't enjoy the rest anymore. And you'll be like me in my house, and the life's mess will kind of start, and you won't learn. You won't grow. You won't activate more responsibility. You won't be able to activate more rest in your life. It's a cycle. So you got to set a time frame. Hey, I'm going to take 2 weeks off. I'm going to take 3 weeks off. And then at the end of those 3 weeks, I'm going to try this ministry, and have your game plan already played out. So you know where you're going next, because doing activates learning, and you don't know it till you show it. And so getting involved in different areas in the church is a great way to grow spiritually. It's awesome. That's why we're here. So commit to things for a set time period, and then take a rest for a set time period, and then recommit to something else and follow the cycle. This helps me stay interested in things. In fact, science is discovering, it's catching up to what the Bible is teaching, what Jesus is teaching, that we don't want to believe, that actually taking on responsibility activates rest for us. Scientists have discovered in a study recently, and this was written up in the Wall Street Journal, that if you take time off during the day to do something interesting, then you could rejuvenate yourself. And the interesting thing does not have to be rest. It doesn't have to be like golfing or something. It could be something that's actually really strenuous and like draining on the mind, that you have to think really hard about, or you have to exert yourself. As long as it's interesting, it rejuvenates you. And I read that, and I'm like, whoa, this is cool. Science is finding this stuff out. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke on you and work, and you'll find rest for your soul. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's this thing. So what we do is you need to figure out how to do interesting things. What interests you in the church that you could grow spiritually in? Because if you're not growing, get little by little, bit by bit, line upon line, here a little, there a little, then you're not going to be growing spiritually. So what do? Bill Hybels wrote a book called The Volunteer Revolution, or Volunteering. And he says that, you know, they used to do all these like personality tests and this long thing. He said what he discovered after years of ministry is just try it. Just try it. Just plug into something. Say, I'm going to do this and try it out. See if you like it. Try out toddlers. Try out John L's kids ministry. Come help out in youth group. Drive a bus. Stand at the door. Pass out stuff. Be willing to make coffee for Oasis. Just try something. Be a greeter. Be an usher. Do something around the church. Do something in your community. Do something at your job. Try something new and see what you're interested in. And that will unlock for you more rest. And rest and responsibility are muscles. They're things that need to be exercised. We talk about giving as a giving muscle. Responsibility is a muscle that needs to be exercised. The more you take it on, the more you can carry, the more rest you can have. And you grow and you get strength like that. So, kind of the responsibilities, and this is the basic layout of what kind of the expectations are for Oasis, for CBC, and what many of us do that are growing spiritually. This is attend a weekend service, Saturday or Sunday, or both, if you want to. That's great. Be a part of a small group ministry. That's where we read a book together and we discuss it. Or we discuss Sunday morning sermon together on Wednesday nights, or we have Thursday nights. We have times that we can accommodate you with time. And then be a part of a ministry. And that could be a revolving thing. Maybe you commit to saying, I will make lunch every Tuesday this summer for 8 weeks. You know, just something simple like that. And this ministry model is designed to activate rest and responsibility in your heart and help you grow. So remember, rest is on the other side of responsibility. And as much as we don't like that, it's so true. That's what I'm finding in my life. And I'm actually getting excited about taking on responsibilities because I know that's going to lead me to more rest. It's going to lead me to more growth and more learning. And the lesson is in the middle. The lesson is in the middle. So if you're not learning and growing, it's because you're not following this cycle of rest and responsibility. So I want to encourage you guys to be balanced in your life, to make sure that you're carrying the responsibility you should as a church family at your home and your job. Carry those responsibilities well and get the rest you need. And that's a way for us to honor God. And that's a way for you to grow and unlock a new you through this cycle. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that's just so practical. In the Old Testament, you say, people don't want to hear this, but if they want rest, they need to give rest to others, and then I will give them rest. And then you say it again in the New Testament, Lord, and this rest and responsibility cycle, God, I pray that we would latch on to this in 2013. We would be intentional about taking responsibilities on and committing to things, and also about getting the rest that we need. Lord, I pray that we would be bold, we would be excited, that we would be interested, that we would be creative and excited about joining teams here at church and also at our jobs and at home where we need to. But I pray for those here tonight who kind of related to me, whose responsibility situation at home is kind of a mess right now. And they're just tired, God. Pray that you would give them rest. Pray that you would help them to get unstuck in that cycle. Lord, for those who are burned out tonight, God, I pray for them. I pray that they would have rest, that they would find the rest that they need in you. And Lord, for those who are all rest and letting everyone else carry the responsibility, I pray that tonight they would be encouraged. They would be invited, Lord. They wouldn't feel shameful or bad about it, but that they would be excited to maybe try it out again so that they can discover the learning that comes through that and the rest that comes through that, Lord. We pray that we would work together as a church and understand that we have privileges and responsibilities, and that we would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.